The reading's from Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land, then passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Sounds different when somebody else reads it. So Psalm 66 is a song of thanksgiving that implores the people of the world to recognize our glorious Lord and all that he's done for us in his great works, in his gracious gifts, in his faithful deliverance, and in his dealings with people. The words of the psalm are an encouragement for people to worship the Lord and to shout praise to which the Lord is worthy. I'm not sure who wrote the song. Some think it was King Hezekiah after God delivered Israel from invasion by Assyria, and in fact saved Hezekiah from an almost certain early death. There are many other candidates for authorship of this, but mostly the author is assumed to be David by most experts, which I'm not one of them. I guess it's the content of the psalm that matters, not the author. In preparing for today, I've looked at a number of different commentaries on the psalm, including Spurgeon and S.J. Cole. But I've mainly focused on the commentary provided by Matthew Henry, as it seemed to present the psalm in a way that I could understand, and it seemed to make most sense to me, although I have to say it was still hard going. The psalm could be broken down into three chunks, each of which addresses a different audience. Verses 1 to 7 is a call to all nations of the earth to take note and to recognize the glory and the power of the Lord God Almighty, a call to all of God's creation. Verses 8 to 12 is really addressing God's people. At the time the psalm was written, this would be largely the people of Israel, but these days it would encompass the whole of God's worldwide church. And then verses 13 to 20 speaks to us as individuals and our personal relationship with the Lord. So let's start with verses 1 to 7. There's a break at around verse 4. The first few verses really describe the nature that the praise and worship to the Lord should take, while the last few verses explain why God is worthy of such praise. An invitation to all to see what God has done, to recognize his mighty power and his ability to work in miraculous ways and look after his people. Reading the first few verses, I think it's quite difficult to fulfill the apparent expectations of the psalmist all of the time. You'd need to be in a sort of state of euphoria on a permanent basis. But is giving worship and praise to the Lord properly reflected in your lifestyle? Is our love of the Lord bubbling out of us as we go through life? Can people see that the Lord is embedded in our lives? I think, or hope you can recognize what I'm saying. There are some people that you meet, and you don't need to be told they're a Christian. You just can't fail to see it in the way they live, and the things they say, the way they behave. They're basically overflowing with the Spirit of God, and can't really contain themselves. How often do you shout for joy to the Lord? When do you sing of the glory of his name, except perhaps on a Sunday morning? When do you recognize and acknowledge the awesome nature of God's power at work in your life? Do you withhold worship from the Lord? Do you restrict or contain your worship out of perhaps a sense of embarrassment or not wanting to look out of place? Or perhaps in a very British sort of way, you don't want to make a fuss, you don't want to make people uncomfortable. Is your worship reserved for church on Sunday mornings? Is your worship and praise given to honour and glorify the Lord, or is it bound up to fit in with what's going on around you? Are you more concerned at not looking a bit peculiar rather than worshipping your Saviour? Are you truly surrendering yourself to the Lord in your acts of worship? Some of you will remember this story because you would have been with me. I recall a time a few years ago when we had a party of people out on Dartmoor. We stayed at Bernard's Acre. And we were out walking, and we could see Yes Tour ahead of us, in front of us. And there were a couple at the very top of Yes Tour, and they began their descent. One ran ahead, and the other was behind. And it became apparent that the one ahead was a young lady, and she was shouting and singing for joy. There was no evidence of any holding back. She was just exploded with joy. Her now fiancé had just declared his love for her and asked her to marry him at the top of Yes Tour. And of course, being on Yes Tour, she'd said yes. But she was overwhelmed with joy and clearly worshipped her new fiancé. Her behaviour was unreserved. Were you with us longer on that? Yeah. Do you remember that? But how much more should we be joyful about knowing the love of the Lord in our lives? Are we overwhelmed with the love of God? And this is what the psalmist is expressing in this psalm. Shout for joy, sing about God's glory, and recognize his awesome power. I understand we can't go through life in a continual state of euphoria. We're overwhelmed with the love of God. But we can and should be able to reflect on his awesome nature and continually give him praise and worship that he's worthy of. Yeah, I'm sure that the lady on Yes Tour eventually calmed down. But her love for her fiancé will have continued. Her love would have been reflected in the way she lived her life in the future. And I'm sure there will have been times when her joy would have overflowed again for her love of her fiancé. Our worship really matters to God, and our worship should really matter to us. It places the focus of our lives on the correct place. It's not what pleases us, it's what pleases God that matters. Worship is not simply turning up on a Sunday morning and taking part in the service. It's a way of life which demonstrates that you are prepared to surrender all to the Lord and focus your whole life on Him. It should be expressing an unreserved love for the Lord. Just as an aside, the verse 3 that we read talks about God's awesome deeds. Awesome is a superlative that is used very frequently these days, and it can undervalue it. Look at the dictionary definition. Amazing, stunning, phenomenal, miraculous, spectacular, magnificent. I occasionally watched the Best Dancer on TV on a Saturday night. It's a series that's run a few weeks ago. They got to the stage when I could almost input the description of the act. Every act was amazing. And after a few weeks, that superlative changed from amazing to phenomenal. Every act was phenomenal. And I'm sure at some stage, I didn't watch it every week, I'm sure at some stage many of the acts would have been described as awesome. But if a word gets used that frequently, it really is undervalued. In verse 3 of this psalm, and verse 5 as well, we are really talking about works and deeds that are truly extraordinary, magnificent, and miraculous. Certainly not everyday events. So awesome really means awesome in this psalm. That's just an aside. But I sort of read it. It sounded very modern to call things awesome. But it really means awesome. So, why do we find it difficult to behave in the way the psalmist describes? I think that's because we, that is mankind, fail to see or perhaps accept what God has done in the world. We find it difficult to grasp and truly the truly awesome nature of God. It's simply beyond our comprehension. The psalmist is expressing the view that there will be a time when the whole world will bow down and worship the Lord. But this can only be when they've recognized and accepted the invitation given in verse 5. Come and see. And they truly recognize what God has done. It's looking at the things that God has done for us in the past that gives us faith and hope for the future. Reference is made in the psalm to the parting of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan into the promised land. God has shown He has the power to put down those nations with a rebellious nature. It was God that put down the Egyptian army as they chased the people of God across the Red Sea. It was God that gave Israel a land that He promised as they defeated those who would oppose God's will. This section of the psalm is directed to the world at large, but it also includes God's people. Do we truly grasp the awesomeness of some of the acts of God that have happened in the past? God's purpose in sending His Son to earth, the life lived by the Lord Jesus Christ, His atoning sacrifice for us, His death, His resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins, the grace of God directed towards us. The invitation is there for all. Come and see what God has done. And even in our day-to-day lives, how often do we fail to recognize the work of God? I've often been in meetings where someone will ask, what has God been doing in your lives recently? What happens then? This is often followed by a long period of silence. It appears nothing has happened. Then eventually someone gives in and says something. Are we failing to see what God has done? He's involved in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Are we simply too afraid or embarrassed to give God the glory in any sort of public way? If we constantly suppress or hide the work of God in our lives, how will anyone come to recognize what God has done? How awesome his works on man's behalf are. The psalmist is inviting people to come and see. If people come to our church, will they see or recognize the awesome works and deeds of God? Let's move on to verses 8 to 12, where the psalmist is really addressing the groups of people that make up God's church and exhorting them to corporate praise and worship in the light of the care, attention, and blessings that God gives his church. We need to lift our praise and worship God, giving thanks that he is constantly there, preserving and supporting us as we follow the path he set out before us. Whatever we're going through, God is there, encouraging us, strengthening us, teaching us, and upholding us as a church. God is there, saving us from slipping back into our old ways. When we stumble, God is there to save us. Our Lord will not let us down, and this is something that we really need to praise God for. But at the same time, we need to grow, and in order to do this, we will face trials and tribulations and be tested. We need to be taken through a refining process, like refining silver, which is mentioned in the psalm. God will remove all the dross from our lives as we grow closer to him, ultimately purifying us. The psalmist tells us that on our journey we'll have some dangerous and difficult places to go through. We'll have to carry burdens on our backs. We'll have to face cruel opposition and persecution. And the Lord will allow us to be tormented. See Isaiah chapter 51, verse 23. I'll put it into the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk on you. And you made your backs like the ground, like a street to be walked on. The Lord will let us be taken through fire and water, but through all this, he'll be with us. Again, in Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. So being part of the Church of God certainly is not going to be easy. At least it shouldn't be. As a church, we will face trials and troubles. We will face persecution, and life will be difficult. But we can praise and worship the Lord that he is with us through all this. And as we're refined, we can look forward to the promise of God. He will bring us to a place of abundance. Yes, we have the assurance of God that we'll come through these trials and we'll be in peace in a special place he set aside for us. So while it may not always be apparent, we can be reassured that God certainly has a plan for this church, and indeed our church here in Ottery. Our God is faithful. We have no reason to be anxious or worried about the future, because God is with us. The last part of the psalm verses 13 to 20 really relates to each one of us as individuals and our personal relationship with the Lord. It also, again, provides that invitation to others, perhaps others that we know or come into contact with on a regular basis, to come and hear what God has done in our lives. Some warning here. Be very careful not to make promises to the Lord that you're unable to fulfill. I think it's wise not to make promises to the Lord, or to avoid making promises to the Lord at all. But if you do, you need to ensure that you can keep your promise, and you also need to ensure that you do keep your promise. I remember a preacher, this is going back many, many years, just after the Falklands War, stating that he'd heard someone say, and it's probably been used in lots of similar situations, he heard someone say that there are no atheists in foxholes. I don't necessarily agree with the statement, but the point being made is true. How many people suddenly find the Lord when they're desperate to be saved from a situation or a terrible fate? Promises to the Lord are easily made when things are going badly. And when they're saved, well, then there seems to be an awful lot of good luck around, and promises that have been made are forgotten or buried. Answered prayer is too easily forgotten. Give thanks to the Lord for all he's done for you, in good times and in bad times, for the big life-changing things and for the small incidental things that happen on a day-to-day basis. Praise the Lord in all things, and remember what the Lord has done for you, and tell people what the Lord has done for you. Fulfill any vows that you've made. Commit your life to the Lord. Worship him. This involves personal sacrifice. But the Lord will love and care for you. The Lord will not withhold his love from you. The psalmist calls us to fulfill our promises and emphasizes the need to willingly make a personal sacrifice. This is not just a token sacrifice. There should be an eagerness to worship the Lord. It's full and generous, nothing withheld. The psalmist describes fat animals, rams, bulls, goats, really committing your life to serving the Lord. And when you do this, the psalmist invites others again. Come and see or listen to what God has done. Come and hear about God's changing people's lives, answering people's prayers. When worship of the Lord's embedded within our lifestyle, people come and they will see what God has done. They will hear what God has done. People will recognize the nature of God, and they'll begin to grasp his awesome deeds and works. They will develop an understanding of his great glory and power. We can worship and praise God because he hears our voices, answers our prayers, and loves each one of us. So, trying to summarize this, I started the talk by saying Psalm 66 was a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. But as I've gone through the verses, I've focused more and more on the fact that the psalm is actually pointing us to the need to worship the Lord in all aspects of our lives. If you reflect on the awesome works of the Lord your God and grasp the magnitude of what he's done for you, if you understand that the Lord loves you, is faithful and true, and promises he has a place reserved for you, a place of abundance, how can you hold back your worship of him? Allow yourself to be overwhelmed by the love of God and worship him without any reservation or holding back. Behave like the lady on Yes Tour that I spoke about, but obviously directed towards the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord and sing about the glory of his name. So in closing, I urge you to embed worship of the Lord into your lifestyle, and then confidently call on people to come and see what God has done.